told. He told these in response to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who really were a little upset with Jesus because he was a little too friendly with the sinners. He hung around with the wrong people as far as they were concerned. Matter of fact, they said, "This man welcomes these sinners." To Jesus, it was quite a compliment, and to you, it should be a compliment as well. We know that there's a lot of behavior out there that you shouldn't be around, nor should you be participating in. This isn't about condoning, nor is it about giving permission or enabling someone to have behavior that is just not right, not Christian, not good, not moral, indecent, lack of character, lack of integrity, whatever. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater around here. We don't want to discard people simply because they have a life that isn't pleasing to us or pleasing to God. Matter of fact, Jesus embraced those kind of people. He ate dinner with those kind of people. He was around those people a lot. Matter of fact, he said over in Luke 19:10, "That's why I came, to seek and to save the lost." So we talked last week about the sheep, and the sheep wandered away. Now, I want you to see the difference. Even though one is an animal, and we understand the restrictions and the ability to communicate with a sheep, and maybe it was due to a lot of different reasons that it wandered off, and the shepherd had to leave the 99 and go get it. Today, we're talking about a coin. And even though a coin is an inanimate object, it doesn't feel, it doesn't think, it's still lost, and it represents something very, very precious that has been lost. So that's when it converts over to, it doesn't have to be a thing, it can be a person big time. So that's where we want to focus today and understand that God's guidance, that's the way it's going to happen. So let's look at the lost coin. Join me in Luke the 15th chapter, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Each one of these parables has a similar theme. There is something that is lost, there is something that is recovered or found, and then there's a rejoicing because it has been found. A lot of joy involved in all of this. God really loves and he celebrates when somebody comes home, when something is lost and it's found. And we do too. But there, again, the challenge this week, just like last week, how do you take these parables and put yourself into them? Because that is the trick. That is the most important ingredient as to where this will be successful or not. My ability to preach is not questioning here today. It's our ability to understand what Jesus said. It's our ability to understand that we place ourselves in this parable instead of just looking at it. It's easy to read a book and somebody's story, and you can imagine the things they're going through, but until it's you, it's their story. It's secondhand. We need to make it personal today, and that's what we want to do in these next few moments. There's a lot of people like this coin. You know, they're not trying to be lost, but they're lost. Maybe they don't even know they're lost, but they're lost. And the problem with a lost coin is it's out of circulation. Now, let me tell you where I'm going with that. If a coin, I don't care how valuable, I don't care if it's a penny, because a penny doesn't buy anything anymore, does it? I don't know of a single thing that a penny buys. Matter of fact, we usually walk right past a penny anymore, unless there's a pile of pennies. And then we're going to think, man, do I have enough room in my pocket for all of that? Because you know it's not going to go very far. So regardless of its value, you know, here's the thing. If it's lost, it's out of circulation. It cannot be doing anything. A coin has been used, a coin has been designed to be spent. And when somebody's lost in their home, you know what? They're out of circulation. They used to be where you are. They used to go to church. They used to say the same things that you do. They used to feel the same things you felt. They used to believe the same things you did. I don't know if it was they lost it when they got in college. I mean, that happens to a lot of our kids, doesn't it? Our kids grow up and they're under this structure. You know, they're in high school. They have to go to school. They got scheduled classes, you know, until they're 18, blah, 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 blah. And then they move out and they go to college and they just go nuts. I'm so glad I was the most moral character. I'm glad I had so much integrity in college myself. I'm so glad I was the upright example of lostness. But that was in high school. I didn't even wait till I got to college. But there are things that happen out there, and you know what? We want to come. We want them to come home. The problem is that we understand that most of them want to come home as well, but they're out of circulation. Listen, there are two possible reasons why this coin was so valuable to this lady. Number one is the monetary value. It was a silver coin. She had 10 of them. She lost one of it. You know, and in commentaries, they all basically agree. This was at least a day's wages to this woman. Now, I don't know what you call important or not, but if you left a day's wages somewhere and you walked away from it and forgot it, wouldn't you go back and get it? Now, I don't know what your wages are, but I got to tell you, that's a little bit more than a couple of pennies, a little bit more than a couple of quarters. I do not know why, but when I use my debit card, I don't even think about it. I have been just desensitized to whether I'm spending money or not. But if I pull out a $20 bill and I'm going, I really don't want to break this puppy. I don't know why, because I will put 40 on the debit card in a hurry. It's because I don't see the money exchange. But in this sense, this woman found that her coin was absolutely missing. So monetarily, whether it was a day wages or whatever, it meant something special to her, and it's missing. The second one is a sentimental value. They tell us, according to customs, in Jesus' day, when a young lady was married, it was customary that someone give her 10 silver coins. This is probably the reference that he was having. They were sewn into the headdress of the wedding attire that she wore on that day. Not only was that important, but usually it was something that was handed down to her from her mother, and it was expected that one day she would give it to her first female child, and she would wear it as well. The sentimental value was incredible. It meant a lot to them. There's some things in your house that aren't worth two quarters, but you wouldn't give anything for them because they belong to somebody else. I've got my grandfather's Bible, and it's not going anywhere. It got some things like that. It's just a cool thing. I'll hold on to them forever, all right? And that's what the sentimental value. Well, these things are just facts until we get beyond it. So let's get beyond it, okay? What we need to understand is what are the reasons, whatever reason this thing was valued at, it was lost. So let's look at that. It was also lost in the most unusual place. That's the tough thing about this. I understand that when our kids live home and they go to college, we know that professors are going to cram junk down their throat, or at least that's how we feel. We know that they're going to go out there this wild environment, and sorry, the teenagers and the college kids are really not feeling real comfortable right now. Why are you picking on us? Because we want to make sure that you understand that we're going to scrutinize every move you make the minute you leave the house. We're going to monitor your debit card. We're going to put stuff in your car that tells us where you are, how fast you're going. We're going to put cameras in there. And one of these nights, we're going to see you on Catch a Predator. Unless you behave yourself. That's all there is to it. So we know that all of these things are going to happen out there. This was not the case. This coin was lost in the home. Last week, we talked about the sheep that just wandered off. Well, that's not what happened here. There were some definite boundaries that apart here. A place of apparent safety. Think about this, too. It's a familiar place. A very comfortable place. I wrote in my article today, isn't it amazing those times you lose something, they're right there in front of you? Glasses that are on your head, keys that are in your hand, all kinds of stuff like that. It's a little embarrassing, isn't it? I think maybe that's the way this coin fell out. Now put yourself in this parable and ask yourself this question. We've been focusing on the loss and we're going to go there, but stop and ask yourself, what has been lost at my home? What's missing at my house? What is the thing that I used to enjoy, the thing I used to love, the thing that used to be a part of my house, but it's no longer there anymore? What about this, parents, the devotion to your children? Now, everybody loves their kids, don't get me wrong. But sometimes it's real easy to fall in love with your work because it's bringing in some dollars and you can do a few more things and you can climb the ladder and get a promotion here and there than it is to take time to spend and love on your kids. What about your spouse? It's real easy to leave your spouse on the sidelines and become very, very occupied with other things. These are the things that we need to think about because it all fits into the picture of how something got lost, very, very important right there at home. What about the loving and encouraging conversations that used to happen at your home? Are they absent? Do we just sit around the TV nowadays? We don't pay any attention. Somebody's over here Googling something. Everybody else is watching sports over here. The kids are in their room. They're listening to that thing. Everybody's on their phones. I got to tell you, it was around Christmas. Well, maybe Christmas, Thanksgiving, not only this year, but even last year. Here we are. We saw our kids at our house. Okay, now listen, I'm not Mr. Technological Wizard here, okay? I've got this big smartphone, and it's smarter than me, I guarantee you. It's got all of this stuff on it. I only use it for two reasons. I text, and I talk. Oh, yeah, one other thing I found out the other day. I can actually use it as an alarm clock. I'm excited. I am in the cutting edge of technology. I am there now. It is really cool. But you know what? I don't know what to do without it. Because, you know, I mean, it's right there. I literally, when I leave and I don't have the phone, I'm going, ugh. And I just use it in such a limited capacity whatsoever. But you know what? We do this. Last year, I remember, I looked on the phone, and here's our grandbaby, you know. We've just fallen in love with our grandbaby, if you haven't noticed so already. But there she is, and her mother and her father and my son, her uncle, are sitting there, and they're all on their phones. And what I did not know is what they're doing is they're playing on this application Family Feud thing over the phone in the grandbaby sitter. Good thing that she got excellent grandparents, or she's just going to wind up. She won't eat. She won't sleep. Nobody will nurture, love her. Maybe I'll have a wind-up robot dog. We laugh about that, but that's really somehow where we're going. We get so preoccupied. The minute we hit the door, we're on to something else. Our technology, that's just one thing to look at. What about the affection? When was the last time you really hugged your wife, your husband? When was the last time your kids got a huge embrace when they came in there? Hey, you know what? Why don't you renew that thing? You may have to apologize for not doing it for the last 15 years, but you know what? Just jump that hurdle. Get back in there. Maybe that's been lost from your home. What about the other things like the appreciation? Boy, thank yous sure are pretty cool, aren't they? Somebody just tries to do a good job, just throw a big thank you on them. What about the intimacy in your home? And I'm not just talking about physical intimacy. I'm talking about the times when you just sat down and you had a heart to heart. Most kids don't feel like their parents even have time for them, much less care, until there's an emergency, and then you overcare. And then you get protective. And then you start squeezing their life, and you start analyzing everything. You know what? This and many, many other things need to come back to our home because, you know what? We are forcing things to be lost, and we're giving them up more than they've been lost. See, here's the problem. This absolute issue exists in this parable, that it was through apparent negligence and inattention that something was lost. Now, I'm not blaming anybody. But you know what? Before we start looking at somebody's behavior and why they're acting that way, we need to start looking at our behavior and how we might have contributed to that whole circumstance in the first place. That's very, very important. This parable is not always about the loss. Sometimes it's about why it was lost. Let me read to you from Eric Carey. He wrote about this concern with the family. He said, "We have raised them in our Christian homes," talking about our children. "We have brought them to church, but as they grew up, we never attended their ball games. We never pursued a question about God that they asked during the day. We were inattentive when all they wanted was just a little bit of our time to tell us a story. We never gave them our lap. We never put our arm around their shoulder. We never held them close and prayed out loud for the Father's hand over their lives. We never let them see the importance of the spiritual dimension of life. We never cultivated the importance of becoming a student of their personalities and their ways. Consequently, they are lost. And they are lost at our home." It's a pretty condemning circumstance, but it doesn't have to be the conclusion. You know, everybody has regrets. You know, there's a lot of things I wish I'd have done differently. You know, I'm not the perfect parent. I'm not the perfect pastor. I'm far from perfect in any area of my life. So this isn't about follow my example. This is about asking the Lord Jesus Christ to rectify the things that when we become aware of them, the things that we have lost, that we can search and find them. Because that's what the lady did. Let's look at what she did. What did this woman do? She launched a campaign like no other campaign before. She got busy looking for this. First thing she did was she lit a lamp. The very first thing Jesus says that she lit a lamp. Now, the houses back then were dark, of course, no electricity. Many of them didn't have a window, maybe a small window at best. So she had to have had some help with illumination to see this thing in the first place. But sometimes it's not until you turn on the light that you can find anything. It's not until you turn on the light that you see the obvious. Sometimes maybe the not so obvious. And also we're talking about the things in our home. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to rationalize the things around us? I mean, we can't put blinders on. Now listen, you guys don't have to listen to this, all right? Because your parents would never do what I'm fixing to suggest, all right? But sometimes we put blinders on and we've decided that our kids' bedrooms are their bedrooms. And we shouldn't be in there. And we shouldn't be monitoring what they're listening to. We don't allow them in our room, do we? So we should give them the respect of just not even bothering them. We don't focus on who their friends are. We don't look at what they read. We don't monitor what happens on their TV. We never look and see where they've been texting and what they've been texting. We don't look on the internet to see what's happening on there. Because you know what? We've just decided that they're big boys and girls that we don't need to bother them. Well, today, without their permission, bother them. I'll never forget the time that I found some marijuana rolled up in this little cardboard thing of my brother's. I had no idea what it was. Actually, I knew exactly what it was. It looked a little familiar. But I'd been saved. So, you know, I got really upset, and then I started realizing, you know what, Dave, you went down the same road. The only reason you know what that is because you had it. And I got to thinking, there's so many things that you can do. You can hide in a home without anybody watching. But until you turn on the light, you're not going to see the obvious or the things that are not so obvious. I remember Dr. Dobson talking about one time, he was at a conference, a lady came up to him afterwards and said, "Dr. Dobson, I need some help." He said, "How can I help you, ma'am?" He said, "My daughter is dating this young man. They've been dating for a long time. And he said, I always demand that she's in by midnight, but they come home around 11, 11:30, and they just sit in the car until midnight. And it drives me crazy." And he says, "Well, your daughter needs help." She goes, "Exactly." He said, "So go outside and help her get out of the car and come into the house. That's all there is to it." Now listen, it's too easy to do the parent thing and pick on the kids. But I'm going to tell you what, we got friends that are right there in the same situation. And because we don't want to ruin a friendship, we're not willing to ask the question that needs to be asked about what are you doing with your life? Why are you going to these places? Why are you telling these kind of jokes? Why are these the things that are points of conversation? Why have you drifted away from the things that we used to feel so dear to together, but now all of these things are happening? And we do it on our peer level as well. It's just real easy to pick on the kids because it's just an obvious example. But we're talking about people that have power and authority and position over them. What about the people that have power and authority and position over you? Are you willing to step up the ladder as quickly as you are to wield the authority over them? Because you know what? God says, listen, there's some things that are on, and when you turn on the light and you see it for what it is, something needs to be happening. Because it's amazing how easy it is to compromise our standards, to begin to look beyond things and say, well, that's no big deal. You begin to entertain jokes that really have words. And even if somebody excuses them, you don't have to be upset with them and you don't have to worry about it. Because you know what? In not saying something, most of the time you condone it. You really do. Now, there's a fine line there between acceptance and rejection. But I got to tell you, there's just too much in our life that we have compromised the standard and said, that's okay, we'll let it in our home. It's not going to harm anybody. It's within the privacy of the home. Listen, I knew a couple one time that came to me for counseling. And they said, you know what, we were just having problems. So they started entertaining the wrong kind of movies just to stir things up. How do you do that in proposing that will thrust your marriage forward? It will only destroy your marriage. We begin to allow these things, and it's incredible because we've compromised our standards. It's amazing the things that you'll see when you face reality. Hey, I thought we were talking about the lost coin. We are. The influences that got it lost. And the influences that will keep it lost if we're not careful. The second thing she did was she swept the house. Jesus said not only did she light a lamp, but she swept the house. Now, I can only imagine what the floor looked like in these places, but it was not tile, it was not carpet. They didn't have Hoovers or anything else, you know. It was probably just dirt. As a matter of fact, usually they had dirt covered with some straw. So if a coin fell out of your possession into that straw, it's probably a pretty good chance it got covered up and everything. So we need to sweep the house and see what's going on. Well, you know what? That may have been her appropriate floor, but you know what? Looking at our own homes, we got a lot of clutter in our homes. And let's just talk about literal clutter just for a second. When was the last time you really needed a Bible at home and you go, where is that thing? And you start searching. You start looking for it. And it's over there in that pile of dust. Now, I've got two Bibles that I never really ever use at home. They're just sitting right over there. And I'm telling you, there's a little dust around it if I leave it along very long. So that's not the one I read, of course, because the one I read is squeaky clean. But you know how that goes. That's just the Bible. There are things in our life, our houses, that have cluttered up the influence that we want God to have, much less that we have. You know why you're not having those wonderful, loving, and caring acquaintances and conversations? It's because of all the clutter that's there. The minute you get home, everything's frantic. You leave work to come to work. Nothing's picked up. Listen, my dad was a mechanic, and you know what? He had this rule. If you use it, put it back. He would never allow his workbench to be cluttered with all of these tools. And I mean, we were just perfect. I think I was born to clutter when it came to that stuff. You just lay it down. But what he said has come true in my own life. If you'll put it right back where you got it, you'll know where it is. But if you don't, you'll have to look for it. You'll spend just twice as much time trying to find it and to use it than if you just put it back. Pretty good idea. Well, you know, maybe we need to clean up a little bit at our homes. We need to start looking around and see what's going on in there and clean up some things. Let me give you three things real quick that you need to remember, okay? Stuff matters. The stuff at your house, the kind of literature, the kind of TV, the kind of stuff that's in your house matters. We lived next door to a neighbor who decided that he would prescribe to Playboy and he didn't mind advertising it in his garage. And there were times that listen, you're going to laugh when I say this. I'm going, okay, I'm a youth pastor at this church. He knows I'm a pastor at this church, but, I need to go over there, and, he's in the garage. He says, hey, Dave, come here. I'm going, I don't think so. The male part of me was going, okay. This is obvious stuff, but I'm going, there's the conflict here. And I got to thinking, man, I wonder where this family's going to go. With all of this free advertisement and this type of display, where's this stuff going to go? I don't suppose you have that kind of stuff in your house. I hope you don't. But whether it's in your house, or whether it's in your refrigerator, or whether it's under your bed, or whether it's tucked away quiet where somebody can't find it, whether it's hidden or on display, stop and think about the things. Stuff matters to you and to your children. Let me tell you what else matters. Words matter. The way we talk to each other. And it's not just the verbal, it's the nonverbal communication that matters. It says things, it speaks things, it communicates whether we're opening our mouth and words are coming out of it or not. We have words that are being said verbally and nonverbally that sometimes are causing coins to be lost. I'll tell you what else it matters. Attitudes matter. How we feel about each other, the way we approach things, those are important. So remember that. Next time you are challenged to, God may say to clean the house, but don't get out the vacuum clean. Just start looking around at the things that needs to be cleaned up, and I promise you, you'll see huge improvements in your home. Third thing she did is she searched diligently. This was something of value. She wanted to find it. She got after it. I can just see her, can't you? Now, I don't know what her dwelling looked like, but you know what? She's looking under everything. She looked under the cushions in the sofa. She's looking under the sofa. She's lifting things up. She pulled the dog up. Is it under the dog? She's looking everywhere. She swept the floor. I mean, this is a search going on because she's not going to leave anything unturned. And here's what's cool. Jesus says, until she finds it. He doesn't leave it open-ended like, I hope she finds it or she might find it. He says, until she finds it, she is on her hands and knees if necessary, looking under every nook and cranny to see if she can find this coin. Let me tell you something. If you got a lost loved one, if there's somebody you're praying for, you're not done until they're found. You're not done until they're found. Now, I realize there's some sad stories out there about we did not know when they died. But don't worry about that because we as preachers are great at preaching them into heaven. And you shouldn't be laughing because that's what we do a lot. We talk about their life. We talk about how great people they were. They'd lend, tools to people. But we never get to that spiritual dynamic. But we've already been there. And the sad reality of all of that is that until they have been found, they are still lost. And our search is not over until they've been found. I say that as an encouragement not to get onto anybody. I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep looking. Keep searching. There is no such thing in God's kingdom when somebody's lost as a lost cause. We've used that term, haven't we? We go, oh, they're a lost cause. And I understand what we mean, but we can't mean it literally. Because God says, don't you ever give up on me. I know how to bring that person to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to where you will hear off their lips, I love the Lord God, and I've asked him to come into my life. I know how to bring them to that point. It's still going to be their decision, but I know how to. Don't ever give up on what I do. You know what a sinkhole is? Most of us know what a sinkhole is. A sinkhole is basically deep underground. Doesn't matter the depth, but there's just a trail of water. And slowly over time, it just erodes the earth. And finally, whether it's a road or whether it's your backyard, it just caves in. You know what? We never see that, do we? We don't see the water. We don't see the dirt that's being gone downstream. We don't see it eroding. We don't know what's going on there. But God does. So if you're discouraged today because you've prayed weeks, months, years, and you're still wondering, will they ever be found? All I got to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. Because God has not given up on them. God never gave up on you. We should never give up on them. And then here's the cool part. The Bible says that she found it. What did she do? The rejoicing begins. Not relief. She's rejoicing. She's excited. Everything's back intact. I'm going to tell you, one of these days, I don't know how. I can't promise you anything from my perspective, but I can only tell you what I know God wants us to see, is that one day that's going to be complete again. That coin is going to be at home. It's going to be found. It's going to be back in circulation. It's going to be right where it used to be, right where it should be, and it's going to be a comforting feeling. They're going to be back in church. You're going to be able to love them again. You're going to be able to look past all the stuff that they have done. You're going to be able to ask God to forgive you for all the stuff that you've done, and there's going to be a fabulous, fabulous reunion because the rejoicing is going to begin because that lost person, that lost coin has been found, and there's going to be so much rejoicing. You got to call your neighbors and your friends to come over and help you celebrate. Maybe one of the things we ought to do in this altar today is instead of practicing remorsing over all of the things we wish we'd have done, maybe we should start practicing the rejoicing we will do when they do come home. You see, you got to think like God thinks. You got to think it the way God thinks. God already sees them as saved. They've just got to make the decision. But now all we've got to do is play our role and ask them to come home and to bridge that gap. Let me just share a couple of things with you before I close. What should our attitude be toward the lost? And should we hate them? Of course not. We may hate what they do, but we never should hate them. Surely we're mature enough, we're big enough, we're man enough, woman enough to understand that hating them isn't going to do anything. It's okay to be very disgusted with what they've done because sometimes that lost coin does some pretty damaging things, doesn't it? Woundful things, hurtful things. But to hate them, that's never consideration. Should we regard them with indifference? Just turn a cold shoulder to them? Just pretend like they're not there when they're in the room? What does that accomplish? It really shows more your attitude than anything else. It doesn't accomplish a thing. Can God bless an attitude like that? I don't think so. I think we should do two things that God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. He welcomed them. Now, that doesn't mean that you just forgive everybody, because you know what? There's people that are really good at working us to the point that we begin enabling them. I know you need me to cover that because it's a part of the issue sometimes. That lost coin keeps coming back and this, that, and the other and playing on your sympathy and playing on the relationship and dear mom, dear dad, and all this other stuff and woe is me. And I understand that, and it might be very legitimate. But I got to tell you, they may have problems that you don't have to pay for them. They may have circumstances they brought down on themselves. That doesn't mean you have to give it permission. But don't reject them in the first place, in the meantime, and welcome them. Welcome them. You know the other thing that Jesus did? He went looking for them. We're all waiting for that lost coin to raise its head up and say, hey, I'm sorry. I'm an idiot. I should have never done that. Should have never said this. Can I come home? Can I come and be your friend again? Can I come back to the family? But you know what? Why don't we seek them out? 9 times out of 10, you'll find that they were desperately just wanting to, but they couldn't. You desperately wanted to, but you shouldn't. But if somebody will just make the move, it's almost like that time where you're waiting, who's going to say sorry first? Why don't we just swallow real hard with all of our spiritual pride and our dignity that's built up within ourselves and say, you know what? I'm going to go after them. I'm going to make the phone call. I'm going to make the initial first suggestion into a conversation. Pretty tough, isn't it? And most of you right now don't see yourself doing that. Listen, I got a brother that lives in Florida, and I don't know that he can find another way to mess up his life. But you know what? I wrote his name down today. I got other brothers that I don't know that they're saved either. But you know what? God said, if you're going to write a name on that page, you write your brother's name. And I did. You know why? Because he's the first one that we would excuse off the list because of all the things that he's done over the years, all the foolish mistakes he's made, all the stupid choices he's made, all the times he's played on the sympathy of my mom and dad and dollars have been sent to Florida. We've raised money within the family just to bail him out of sometimes. You know what? He's my brother. He is my brother. And God forbid that I give you this speech without it being my speech as well. God forbid that I would encourage you to do that without me encouraging that as well. Because we need to be this kind of people. Jesus was accused of being a bad guy because he welcomed sinners, because he went looking for them. But here's the attitude that we should have when they come home. Skeptical. Well, listen, I know there's a track record. You may have to kind of hold it at arm's length as far as their behavior. But don't treat them skeptically. You know what? The last thing that they need is somebody questioning whether they really want to come home. You know, and if they blow it again, then whatever. I don't know what to tell you. Judgmental? Well, yeah, you can be judgmental if you want to, but I don't remember God giving you that authority. I don't remember God giving me that authority. Now, you have an opinion, but I got to tell you, you can share your opinion without being judgmental. We just need to listen to that. I think we need to do what God did. God went and saw him. He welcomed him. And you know what? And then he threw a party. Oh, the joy that they're going to have when they come home. Listen, here's the parable of the lost coin. Jesus welcomes sinners. And he does everything within his power and goes out of his way to find them. And some of you, this is a hard pill to swallow. Because it would be real easy to turn this entire message and turn it on an ear and point it totally and completely on the responsibility of the lost coin. It's their fault. They're the ones that left. They're the ones that got lost. They're the ones that rejected this, this, and this. But you know what? I can't speak for them because probably, they're not here. But you and I are. And we need to step up to our responsibility as to what God wants us to do to find this lost coin. Amen? Listen, I wish I had a better way to do this. I wish I could be more entertaining. I wish it could be more humorous. This is not funny stuff. This is serious stuff. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. It's not even 10 till yet. I'm going to ask you to give God and that lost coin 5 minutes. Have you written a name down on that piece of paper? And will you just come to the front, probably stand because of the numbers, and just lift up that name and ask God two things. Number one, God, will you please work in their life to bring them home? And then number two, God, what do you want me to do in searching for them? Is it time to light a lamp? Is it time to clean house? Is it time to search diligently? But I know one thing. It's time to rejoice. It's time to let God put the joy of their salvation and their conversion and their decision on your heart, even though you haven't seen it yet. Will you join me in that quest? 5 minutes for that lost coin in the altar right now. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we stand all over this auditorium, we make our way to the front. So we bring these names with us, Father. We ask, Lord God, that today you will lay heavy upon our heart. Not some sense of guilt or responsibility. God, we don't need to be condemned. You're not condemning us. But today, Father, we do want to be compelled by the Holy Spirit to lift up these people. I ask you to minister to them. God, you know where they are. You know what they're facing. You know what role we can play. You know how valuable they are to us. Maybe today, part of this whole circumstance would be to be reminded of just how valuable they are, just how wonderful it would be if today they were to return home. And then we could put our arms around them. We could love them. We could tell them how much we have longed for them. And that they would feel the acceptance, just the open acceptance of our lives. God, we lay hands on these names. We hold it in our hands. We carry it on our heart. And today, we ask your blessing on it. You're the only one that knows where they are. You know, the only one that knows what to say. You know how to cause us to make that connection. You know what words we need to have. You know the desire of our heart. Give us the attitude of God that says we love them. We are willing to overlook a million things that would come before us physically in the natural world. It's supernatural. God, I don't know how you hung around the type of people you did. But I'm glad you did because you turned one of them into a disciple. You let the other 11, oh God, to lead this world into the place that we are today. It's called Christianity. God, reach within our hearts. Give us the heart of a Savior who would seek and save the lost. Give us the heart of a Savior who welcomes sinners. Give us the heart of a woman who would say, I'm going to do everything I can. I will find this if it takes every ounce of energy I have. The rest of my life, I will do this because they are worth it.